This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
It's almost like you want to wave as they go out. It's okay to high-five the kids on their way out, too. It's fun, isn't it? We would love to have the kids in here worshiping with us. It's something we intentionally do because we want them to grow up worshiping, and they have such a heart for Jesus, and it's just fun to see that, isn't it? And it's a blessing that we have as a church. So we're glad that they're here. We're glad that you're here as well. If you have your Bibles, John chapter 13, you have the worship guide, go ahead and open it up. There are paper copies on either side of the sound booth. Each week, we just kind of want you in the Word, maybe take something home with you. Write something down. If God's speaking to you, write it down. Even if it's not about what you hear here, sometimes God just will trigger something and allow you to hear from Him in a different way. So as we jump in, John chapter 13, verses 31 to the end of the chapters, we're continuing just to focus on Jesus. And we just sang about Jesus, and we want the spotlight on Jesus because that's what we're here to do, is follow Him wherever He may lead. As you're getting your stuff ready, just a couple of things real quick. Today is an interesting thing for those of us that were part of the launch team. September comes along, and we get a little nostalgic. I do. 16 years ago, on this Sunday, week two of September, we had a preview service, and we got people together. We just tried out all the equipment. We got up and practiced doing a service to get that all ready. And then week three of the month, we actually went down to what used to be the Carmike Theater and had a crowd there, that people that we knew that we were comfortable with, so we could practice on them. And then the last Sunday in September, we launched. And it was a fun time. It was a scary time. It was an exciting time because we had no idea of this. I mean, we just had no idea what God was going to do. And it's exciting to see what He's done. Now, at 16, that means we can drive now, which is good. We can get our license. We actually stopped just practicing. Now, we're always learning, always growing. 16 is a good year. I don't know, for those of you over 16, if you think back when you were 16, what that was like. People today don't get their licenses at 16, but I know that's all I dreamed about, was the freedom that would come at 16. It also meant time to go to work because now I had to pay for the car and pay for the gas. So all the freedom I wanted, I traded for a job so I could have the freedom. Anybody else like me when you grew up? But I had learned a lot at 16. Most of the learning at 16, maybe 15, is experiential learning, right? You're learning from teachers. But now you're starting to learn on your own what it means to run out of gas and how do you fix that, or how you have to do work and deal with adults that aren't your parents anymore and get on a schedule and had to learn on your own. At 16, there's a ton of learning going on. And we're still learning as a church. We're still figuring this thing out. What does it mean to be a church? What does it mean to interact with some amazing people? And I look back over 16 years, and God has blessed us with just truly amazing people. I think of the experiences we've had, the people that have poured into my life, the people who have blessed me and each other. And it's a true privilege, I think, to just call Bridges home. And I hope that you get that sense of it, that God is at work, and it's been a good thing. In John chapter 13, it's interesting. Jesus is with His disciples, and a lot of scholars think that they were teenagers. Levi, Matthew, was probably the oldest one, but they think James, John, and Simon were somewhere 13, 14, 15, 16, somewhere in that range. Younger guys, this was not unusual. People got married, started families much earlier. But these guys lived long enough, they go, they were probably teenagers with the time of Jesus, that He was their teacher, and they came to be with Him. And if you think about this Passover, and this is kind of what we're dealing with in John chapter 13, this Passover where they're at, they probably spent their Passovers with their families up until this one. And this was probably their first Passover away from their birth families. And now they're there with Jesus, and He's the center, and He's starting a whole new thing with them. And they're going, okay, this is what it means to be away from home, away from my family, and do this with a different group of people. It's like those of you that are married and you had to go spend the Thanksgiving with your in-laws. Anybody experienced this? And they don't cook the turkey the same way. They don't have the same side dishes. And so you're going, they're not doing this right. Or maybe they do it better. I don't know. But it's like that first time that you're at somebody else's house doing a tradition. And you go, this is just different. And I'm sure it was that way with the disciples. This is just different. And Jesus is using this time to teach them. Remember, we talked about this last week. They walk in and Jesus is there. He's washing their feet. This is different. What's He doing this for? And then He makes this statement to them. We talked about this last week as well. Somebody's going to betray me. And they all look around. And Simon turns to John, who's sitting close to Jesus, and said, ask him. And he leans back. John leans back against Jesus to go, which one? And Jesus says, the one I dipped the bread in to the bitter herbs and I give it to him. And he gave it to Judas, and Judas exits the room. And that's where we're picking up in verse 31. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to read 31 through 38, jump in and out a little bit, and talk about what it means for us. And specifically, what does it mean for us as a church today? Because that's where Jesus goes with this. In verse 31, when he, Judas, had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God the Father is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come." Let's kind of pause there for a second and just kind of look at this. Jesus has allowed Judas to leave, and so now he's there with like-minded people, because Judas was always kind of hiding from them, always kind of himself, not in the same direction. But now the room's clear of that. He's able to speak with them very clearly. He says, "Look, guys, I'm about to leave, and I'm going to be glorified, and my Father's going to be glorified too." And the word glorified there is the word doxa. It comes from a word that means to think or to believe. He says, "Now, it's all going to make sense to you. When I go to the cross, to everybody else in the world, it looks like defeat, but you need to know that's a victory. And that's where everything I've been teaching you, everything I've come here for, is going to take place on the cross. And I'm going to go there, and my Father's going to be glorified, and I'm going to be glorified, though people may not think that. But everything I've been planning, everything's been poured into this time on the cross, and that's when you'll know. That's when I'll be glorified, my Father will be glorified, and you can't come. You can't come there, because I'm going to go die. So you guys learn from me, experience this. I'm going to leave you now in just a little bit. It's just a few hours. I'm going to leave you, but on the cross, I'm going to be glorified, and my Father is going to be glorified." And I love the fact that he calls them little children, right? They're just teenagers, and they're just learning from him. What does this mean? So he has something to teach them. And next verse, he says, "I got something to teach you now. One more thing, something important." And he says, "A new commandment I give to you. You've heard me teaching a lot of stuff. I got something new to teach you at the very end of this. And this is what I want you to learn. I want you to know that you should love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also are to love one another." Now, this is interesting. He says, "I got a new thing to teach you. A new thing for you to experience." And like, what's new about this? He's already taught them the great commandment, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. We already know we're supposed to love our neighbor. We get it, Jesus. And he goes, "No, I want you to go a little bit deeper. I want to change this a little bit. I want you to love in a different way. And this is how I want you to love. I want you to love one another as I have loved you. I want you to think back on our time together. I want you to see how I've loved you. And now I want you to take that and go practice it." The group of you right here, he's saying, go do that. And the question is, why? Why do that? Why love the way that Jesus loved? He explains it in the next verse. He says, "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, that you're really my followers if you have love for one another." That's powerful, isn't it? He didn't say, "They're going to see that you're my follower based on what kind of clothes you wear. They're not going to know you're my Father based on your doctrine, what you believe. They're not going to, you can say whatever, but they may not believe because of that. They're not going to believe you because of your morality. They're not going to believe that you're one of my followers because of your political stances. That doesn't matter. What matters, what will be the true test, if you love one another. If you guys can love one another, then people go, I see Jesus there. I see his example there. I see he's impacted your life. It's real to you. If you love one another. If you don't love one another, then people will see that too." And think about the places you've been and the places you've seen other Christians. Did you see love for one another? If you didn't, then they failed. They failed the test, right? He's teaching toward a test. And the test is, do you love one another? Francis Schaeffer was a theologian, writer, really powerful in the way he shaped Christian thinking in the mid-1900s. He wrote this in a book called The Mark of the Christian. He said this, "The church is to be a loving church in a dying culture." It's still dying, right? It was dying then, it's still dying. But he says, "I want you to be a loving church in a dying culture." How then is the dying culture going to consider us? Jesus says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples. If you have loved one another, this is the test, right? Then he wrote, in the midst of the world, in the midst of our present dying culture, Jesus is giving a right to the world. So everybody out there, he says, I'm going to give you a right. And here's their right. Upon his authority, he gives the world the right to judge whether you and I are born again Christians on the basis of our observable love toward all Christians. The ones out there can look at us and they go, yes, you are, or no, you're not. If you love one another, okay, we see Jesus. If you're not loving each other, we don't see Jesus. We don't buy it. Isn't that exactly where we are right now? The culture looks at us and goes, do we see love or not see love? If they don't see love, go, this is not real then. You don't really believe it. If you're more judgmental than we are, if you're less accepting than we are, if you don't even love each other, we don't want any part of it. And you hear that. Jesus says, the way they'll know, the way they'll really know is if you love one another. And that's powerful. That's powerful stuff for us to think about. So how do we do that? How do we show the world that Jesus is here and that he has an influence in our life and he changes us? Well, just like the disciples, we have to learn to love. And that's what the church is about, right? We're a place that we learn how to love. If we can love here, we're going to love out there. On your outline today, there's four things I think we can do, things that we can learn, four ways to implement this, to apply it so that people can come in here and they can feel your love. And I hope and I pray that they are. I think this is why Bridges is continued over 16 years. I think people walk in and go, I sense something. But we can always improve. We can always get better. So four ways that we're going to learn to love as Jesus loved. They're on your outline. Number one, this is a tough one for some of us. We must learn to love one another as a family. And some of you are going, you haven't seen my family. Yeah, no. Let's learn a different way. But we need to love each other as a family. And what does that look like? If you grew up in a loving family, that's easy. I grew up in a very loving family. I know people that did not grow up in a loving family. And so the church is where they're learning how to do this. How do you love? How do you love? It's interesting. Jesus saw family different. He saw it completely different than most people. There's an incident in Jesus' life that Matthew records in Matthew chapter 12. And it's this interesting thing. He's teaching. Jesus is teaching in a room like this. And in verse 47, Matthew writes, someone told Jesus, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. You guys know he had brothers, right? He had four brothers. And at this point, they don't believe Jesus is anything else than their meal ticket. It's like that groupie group, you know, that follows around professional athletes or stars. Like, yeah, we're just here to get whatever we can. That's kind of his brothers at this time. And they're standing out there with Mary. And he replied to this person who told him this, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And I always wonder if the window was open and his mother and brothers heard that. Like, really, who are my mother and brothers? Who are they really? And then the next verse is so wonderful, pointing to his disciples. Here is my family. Here is my mother and my brothers right here. And how do I know that? Verse 50, forever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. That's what makes us family. When we do the will of the Father, when we say he's our Father and we're following him and we're going to be with him and he's number one in our life, that makes us family. So you may not know the person near you, but that's your brother or sister in Christ because we have the same Father. And we want to do his will and want to follow him. This is their Passover meal. And again, they served it together, not with their birth families, but with their church family. When Jesus taught them to pray, remember how he taught them to pray? What did he say? Our Father, which art in heaven. Our Father. If you go back and trace it, the word our is there over and over and over. It's not just my Father. He's the Son of God, but it's our Father. It's what we have in common. We share him together. I have four in my family, three siblings, right? And we share together the same mother and father. It's what binds us together. We share stories all the time about my parents and what they did for us and who they were. And those of you who have kids, your kids are going to talk about you, right? They're going to talk about your parent, their parents. They're going to say, my parents did this, you're going to do that. We talk about our Father. We share that together. He's our dad. When Jesus used the word for father, he used the word Abba, You've heard this before, right? Little children in our culture, they say dada. In their culture, even today, they say Abba, Abba. That's what Jesus told them to do. Abba, daddy, daddy God. And we're together as his family. Paul, I don't know about his family, his earthly, birthly family, right? I don't know much about him. He wrote a lot about his spiritual family, though, the one that's going to last forever. In Romans 12:10, he said this, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another. Now, how many of you guys come from a competitive family? Anybody besides me come from a competitive? Go ahead and raise your hand. Nobody else came from, okay, a couple of you, right? Did you guys ever get in fights about who was winning a game or anything? Yeah, my older brother is 4 years older than I am, and every time we played basketball, he cheated. How do I know he cheated? Because he won. But I never would let him win. I would just say, you cheated. I'd find something. If I shot and missed, it's because he fouled me. If he blocked my shot, it's because he fouled me. I was that annoying little brother, right? I was hyper competitive. I don't like to play with our family games now because I'm hyper competitive. I had to be very, very careful. Some of you guys are with me. You're in like this Competitors Anonymous, right? I'm Patrick, and I'm too competitive. Right? Some of you are like that. This verse says this. If you're going to be competitive this way. Who can outdo one another in showing honor? You go first. No, it's about you. No, it's about you. How did your day go? Well, tell me how your day went. You did really good at this. Well, you did really good at that. You're like outdoing each other in honoring. Let me lift you up. No, I'm going to lift you up. And that's the way the church should be. Let's lift each other up in honor. Let's be competitive about it in some way. He says, outdo one another. Okay, that was a really good move you just said. That was really encouraging. I'm going to go use that over here, but we're going to be really, really good about it. Galatians 6:2, again, Paul writing, he says, share each other's burdens, and in this way, obey the law of Christ. That's what a family does, share one another's burdens. Families are encouraged to eat dinner together, right? That's what we're supposed to do. We can share the day. We can share the burdens, having it over a dinner table. There's a show out by a guy named Andrew Zimmerman. I don't know if you've seen this, called Family Dinners. It's really good. And he just goes and travels the world. He sits down with a family, and they tell him, this is the meal that brings us together. And they make the meal together, and they sit down as a family with Andrew as part of this, and they go, this is how we do it. This is how we make it. Does your family have a certain dish that, like, that's your thing? Does anybody have that? You know what I'm talking about? Like, we go to the over here, we have this. We have chicken, or we have this Mexican taco day, or we barbecue. You know, we have that as a family. And you gather around a table, and you're just a family. In the church, our family dinner time is small groups. They are launching today, and Aaron is not in the room, so I'm going to plug that ours is better than Aaron's and John. All right? But they're all great. And it's the sitting around a table, sitting around a room, and you're just there, and you're praying together, and you're looking at God's word, you're talking, you're growing, and you're sharing your issues as you want to share your issues, and you're praying together, let me lift you up before the Lord, because I can't solve your problem, but God can. I don't have the answers, but Jesus is the answer. We're just there to help one another through life. Can't do it in a room this size, right? You can in a small group. It's why we have small groups. It's why we have had small groups from day one, because we need that place where we can share one another's burdens. You need that place where you can share one another's burdens. In Galatians 6:10, Paul wrote this, therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, everyone around the world, right? But especially to those in the family of faith. It's where it starts. It starts here. We practice here. We grow at it here. And then we take it out and we show that same love. Second thing that we do in order to learn how to love is Jesus' love. Number two is we must learn to extend grace to one another. Extend grace to one another. Grace is huge about love. Forgiveness. The church should be the best at it. I love studying Jesus because he surprises me. I think of Jesus one way and then he adds something to the mix. I go, I don't know where this fits in my picture of Jesus, but sometimes he'll do this. There's a time in the book of Matthew where Matthew's writing and he says, Jesus went up on a hill. He didn't take the rest of us. He just took three of them, James, John, and Simon. I don't know what he was doing up on the hill. I heard about it later. He went up there. He was transfigured. They saw his glory. That's really great. But when he came down from the mountain, we were experiencing something And what we were experiencing, there was a dad who came to us, and his son was dealing with a lot of issues, and we couldn't help him. So this is what Matthew wrote. The father is speaking, and he says, this father brought his son to your disciples, he's telling Jesus, but they couldn't heal him. And Jesus said to his disciples, you faithless and corrupt people, how long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Does that throw anybody? This is how he spoke to disciples. Like, how much longer I got to deal with you guys, right? I've been teaching you. I went up on the mountain. I said, you guys were fine. Take care of any issues. The issue came. They go, we can't do it. And the guy still got problems. Now I kind of come down. And I love this statement. How much longer must I put up with you? He was irritated with his disciples. You never do that in your life, do you? You don't ever do that with anybody you love. How much longer I had to put up with you, right? Jesus does this. His humanity out there. I go, okay. He's pushing his disciples. He wants them to learn. If it wasn't in scripture, I wouldn't believe it. But there it is. Jesus is saying, how much longer I got to deal with you? When are you going to get it? You need to get it. My time is drawing near. You guys have to get this. How much longer? But what did he do? He didn't leave. He didn't give up on them. He doesn't go over it over and over again. Guys, remember when you failed when I went up the mountain? He doesn't mention it again. He deals with it at the moment, and then he moves on. His love extends grace. Proverbs 17:9, it says this, love prospers when a fault is forgiven. When someone messes up and we forgive, that's when love prospers. But dwelling on it separates close friends. Reminding yourself, that person messed up, that person screwed up, they hurt me. Going over it and over, it separates people. We have to give each other some grace. Peter, who was always getting in trouble, later on wrote this in 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. It's like, here's a pile of junk I've done. Let me throw the blanket of love over it so we don't see it. Let me hide that. It's the way we hide things in closets when people come over for small group, right? Or we say, don't go in that bedroom over there because we walk in there, it's a mess. And don't look in that room. It's the same way when we mess up and we cover everything up with a blanket of love. You can't see it anymore because I love you. It's going to be okay because I love you. We're just not going to deal with that again. I've got a promise I want you guys to consider. Here's the promise, okay? I think we have this on the screen. If you want to take this promise, you can raise your hand with me, all right? Hands up, okay, if you want to do this. Let's repeat this. Number one, and go ahead and show that. I promise I'm going to irritate you sometime. Would you guys say that with me? I promise I'm going to irritate you sometime. You can point it at somebody else so you can look at them. Number two, I promise you're going to irritate me sometime. Can you say that either to me or you can look at me and do it, okay, or the person around you. But number three, I promise to love you anyway. Right? Can you make that promise? I can keep it. I can keep that promise. I'm going to irritate you sometime. Sometimes I'm going to mean to irritate you. Most of the time, I don't mean to do it. It just happens, right? Your spouse, doesn't it just happen sometimes? You just do something and go, I'm irritated with you. Why? Because you keep doing that. Haven't you learned? You've been married forever. Well, it could be the first time. But I'm going to guarantee you this. I'm going to promise you this. You're going to irritate somebody else too. It's part of being a human being. But what you don't do is walk away, right? I'm going to love you. I'm going to love you. I promise to love you. I can make that promise because Jesus did that with me. I wonder if Jesus ever looks at me and goes, how much longer I got to put up with you? You've been doing this for a long time. You've been following me since you were 10 years old, and you still haven't learned that lesson. When are you going to learn it? It's been a long time, Patrick. Come on, get with the program. But he goes, I love you enough. I'm going to hang out with you. I'm going to help you through. The Holy Spirit's going to change you. You're going to learn. We're going to learn. We're going to get better at this. Grace covers a multitude of sins. It's part of love. Number three, third thing, if we're going to learn how to love like Jesus loved, we must learn to serve one another. Service is huge. He said when he came in the room, I'm going to wash your feet. And we talked about this before, like, not me. Peter's going, not me. I wonder what my reaction would have been in that room when Jesus came to me and he sat down and he kneeled down and he took my dirty foot and he put it in a basin and he used the towel around his waist to dry it off. I think I wouldn't have appreciated it. I think it would have been off-putting to me. But then I would have to think about why he was doing that. It would be very humbling for me, very humbling. But to be served by Jesus, he says, now I want you to go do that for other people. One of the things I love about Bridges is the way that people serve. It's from day one, people have served at Bridges. Just to give an example, this morning we got here early at 7:30. The band and the tech team are setting up, and they don't get paid for doing that. They just are here because they love Jesus and they love you. And they've already practiced. They spent hours looking at these things because they walk in, they go, we want to make this worship experience so that people can find Jesus. And so they do it because they love Jesus and they love you. And our hospitality comes here because if you don't have coffee, you're going to die, right? And so they come because they love Jesus and they love you. And the greeters are here too. And they're standing at the door and they're missing part of the service because they love Jesus and they love you. And then our children's ministry, our family ministry people get here early. They studied their lessons. They prepared. They bring stuff in because they love little children. They love your children and they love Jesus. And they want to connect those two, right? And they do this every week. Our communion team comes early. They've already made the bread. They prepared everything. They put it out between services. They'll do it again. They'll clean everything up because they love Jesus and they love you. And our prayer team is praying for you. All during the week, they're praying for you. And you send in requests. And I, on the other end of the emails, and they go out and they say, please pray for so-and-so because this is going on. And they pray for you because they love Jesus and they love you. And the grounds team came out here this week and they mowed the grass because we want people to come and they want to see that it's taken care of. And so they do it because they love Jesus and they love you. And I can't name all the teams. I'm leaving out a bunch of teams, but they do it because they love Jesus and they love you. And the small group leaders and the hosts love you and they love Jesus, and they're going to clean their house today if they haven't already done it, and they're going to hide things in the closet. They're going to prepare food. They're going to send out emails, and they're praying for you because they love Jesus and they love you. And our ministry team leaders come, and they're going to be in meetings this week because they love you and they love Jesus. And they go, we want this to be a place of love. And the way that you know that is because they're serving. We serve out in the community, and the reason we do that is because we want people to know we love Jesus and we love you too, right? You've heard the phrase, talk is cheap. Yeah, we love you. How do you know love is real? Because people do something. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, John, who's now an older guy, looking back at the time he spent with Jesus, he wrote this, little children, because at this point in his life, everybody's little. Let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Do something with it. If you're going to love, love people. Let us love. Let's do this together. Let's get plugged in. Let's communicate our love through work toward each other. If you're interested in serving what we're doing in the newsletter, if you're not getting the newsletter, there's a QR code for that. Each week we are highlighting a ministry team. We said, this is the way that we love at Bridges. Talk to Brandon at the Connect table. He will teach you or show you how to get connected so you can love each other. Do small things, do big things out of love. That way people will know we're followers of Jesus. The fourth one, how to learn to love like Jesus, the last one, is the one they were learning that night. We must learn to sacrifice for one another. That's a powerful one. We must learn to sacrifice for one another. If you go back to the passage, John chapter 13, 36 to the end, he's told them already he's going to go and you can't follow. And Simon Peter said to him, because he's always got something to say, Lord, where are you going? I'm a follower. I want to know where you're going. And Jesus answered him, Peter, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. And Peter said to him, Lord, why can't I follow you now? You're my Lord. You're my teacher. It's my job to follow you. I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Peter, you want to go with me? Okay, one day you will, but I want you to know you're about to be tested, right? You're about to be tested. I just told you about love. You're going to get an opportunity to love me, and you're going to fail three times. Failing a test is no fun, right? You're going to fail three times. You're going to do it publicly. You're going to fail me when people ask if you even know me. You're going to find out before the night's over that you failed the test of love. But it's okay, because afterward, in the future, you're going to come back around. You're going to be a leader. And one day in the far future, after you've loved and you've loved everybody around you, you're going to be asked, do you know me? And you're going to answer yes. And they're going to give you an opportunity to deny me then. And you're not going to turn me down then. I want you to know you're going to die on the cross, just like I'm going to die on the cross. But I want you to know now, and I'm not going to tell you, but I want you to figure it out. And what happened with Simon Peter is, like, when he came to the time of crucifixion, he says, I don't want to be crucified the way Jesus was. Hang me upside down. I'm not worthy the way that Jesus died. At that point, he had learned the lesson. What does it mean to truly love? It means I will not back down from my Jesus, no matter what. And I am so understanding that he is so much greater, that when I die, I don't want to die like he did. Turn me upside down. When the test was given again, he passed. I will go to the cross for you, Jesus. Right now I may fail, but I'm going to keep learning. I'm going to keep growing. I'm going to get better at this. I feel the same way as Peter. I will say things about how much I love God and I fail. And he keeps picking me up. He says, it's okay. It's okay. Just keep learning to love. Keep willing to learn how I loved. Now you apply it, because we're not there yet. It is a process, right? It's okay to be in process. It's okay to not be there. It's just keep moving toward. Keep moving toward. I think what happens is like this year, our theme is Devoted 23. Let's go to that, and then we'll come back to the verse. Devoted 23 says this, a deeper devotion to Christ, his church, and his mission. A friend of mine was teaching on this, and he said this, devotion is not perfection, but a direction. I love that. Right? We're not there yet. This year we're working on, what does it mean to be truly devoted to Jesus? It's to love one another as he loved us. We're not there yet. It just means that we're heading in that direction. We're not perfect. That's where grace comes in. That's why we need grace. We're heading that way, though. Jesus said, love as I loved. I want to end with this verse, 1 John 3:16. Most of us know John 3:16, but not 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. John, looking back years later, says, you know what? This is how we really know love. Love means, knowing means to experience, to actually deal with it, to do it. That Jesus laid down his life for us. Based on that, I need to lay down my life for you, my brothers and sisters in Christ. What does that mean? That means when I'm hurting, I still want to walk into where you're hurting. When I'm suffering, I still want to walk into where you're suffering. When I'm in pain, it doesn't mean I just shut down. I think about you too. When I'm going through a difficulty, I know God's brought me here so I can help other people in the same thing. My job is to take the love I've received and extend it out to other people. Always, always, always to lay down my life. If we're all laying down our lives for each other, then people go, Jesus is there and his love is there. Again, we're not there yet. All we know is this is the direction we need to head, because this is what Jesus said. I want you to learn to love each other as I have loved you. We're not there, so won't we pray that God continues to grow us and to teach us what that means. So let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the example of Jesus. He laid down his life for us. And that's what love truly looks like, whether it's a small thing, to say at this moment, I'm just going to serve you. I may not feel like it. I may have my own agenda. I may be busy, but I'm going to serve you. And I'm going to help take care of you. And I'm going to sacrifice for you. And I'm going to give grace to you. And I'm going to learn to love as a family. And Father God, I pray that you'll help us to grow in that. Thank you that we've experienced that for 16 years. And for many years down the line, help us to grow in that love. So that people will look and go, I see Jesus there. See Jesus there. I pray for anyone here today that has a specific need that maybe we can help with, or just lift them up in prayer. We can point them to you. We can encourage them. I pray for them to find in you what they need and what they're looking for. So just help us to learn to walk with Jesus in a deeper way. Help us continue to walk in that direction. In the name of Jesus, amen. After we get through the next part of communion, if you have a prayer request, if you have something you want people to pray about, there'll be people over here lifting you up, loving you by lifting you up in prayer, either during communion or after the service. They're here for you. In 1 John 4:10, again, John took all he learned under Jesus And he wrote these three wonderful little short books at the end of what is our Bible. And he just kind of shared, this is what I learned. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, he says this, in this is love. You want to know what love is? Not that we love God, right? Not that we were so good at that, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin. The word propitiation is such an interesting word. It's sometimes not translated because it is a word we don't use much in English. It's halimus. It means atonement or appeasement. In other words, God hates sin. He hates sin. Why? Because sin destroys people, and sin destroys love, and sin destroys creation, and sin tears down, and sin brings darkness, and sin takes what God has created so beautifully and corrupts it. So he hates it, because that's not how we flourish. And out of that hatred for sin, he sent his son to be the propitiation, to pay the price for that. And Jesus did that because he loves us. And he says, now I just want you to take that and learn from it. And isn't that what communion's about? It's about the beauty of the gospel, that Jesus Christ came into the world, a sin-filled world, and he gave himself for us so that we could experience his love. So we do this every week. Every week we just kind of remind you, don't let this become routine. Be a chance to reflect, think about the penalty of sin, the problem of sin, the corruption of sin, and the beauty of what Jesus did on the cross to save us from that. I'm going to pray and then just take a moment for communion. Father God, we ask your blessings on our time of communion. We walk in here a broken group of people. No matter how good we look on the outside, on the inside, there's stuff. There's always stuff because we're human. But Jesus turns what's broken into something beautiful. He makes beauty out of ashes. He takes the sin and he became the atonement for it. So that when you see us, all you see is Jesus. When our sins are written down, his blood covers them over. All we see is what's been blotted out with the blood of Christ. Thank you for that. Thank you for the cleansing that we receive through Christ. So I pray over this time of communion, this wonderful time where we come and remind us of the love of Christ and your love as our Father. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. When you're ready, receive communion. Come up for prayer if that's what you're looking forward to.